wakes up from that one. Whether you're good or whether you're bad, when you die, what we call, or what I'm going to call the first death, you can call anything you like, but I'm going to call it the first death. When you experience that one, you wake up again. Everybody. Good people, bad people. At different times, mind you, but you still wake up from it. All right. The second death that we refer to is called the second death. It's not a play on words, but that's what we call it. It's the second death. And that's an eternal death. Nobody wakes up from that one. Okay? It's everlasting destruction of life. If you experience that one, you never come back again. Now, for us who are Christians, Jesus already died the second death for us. You realize that? When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die just the first death. He is the only person who's ever lived who has died the second death. Because the wages of sin is death, not sleep. All right? The wages of sin is eternal destruction, death. Jesus paid the penalty of sin through his death. He died the second death. Now, the reason Jesus went through so much anguish, see, when he was anguishing over this thing, and we're told in Spirit of Prophecy that he couldn't really see beyond the portals of the tomb, because nobody's been there before. Nobody has ever gone into that place. So who knows what happens when you go there? But he had faith in his Father that he would bring him back. So he experienced that, and he rose again. Hallelujah. Amen. He came back from the second death. And because he did, we're all sitting here today. Amen. We're all here alive, calling him our Lord and our Savior. Now, death, according to Scripture, is the final enemy. The Bible describes death as an enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, this is what it says about it, that it is, well, let me just read it exactly the way it's written. Death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. And then Revelation 20:14, it says, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. Now, so far, those are two kinds of deaths that we use the word death. We differentiate between them. First death, second death. Now, the third one is death to self. And that death to self is also a death to sin. Now, this really is our participation in the death that Christ died for us. We get to participate in his death. As we walk through our daily life, we get to participate in his death by dying to self. Now, to the Christian, all of three of these that I just described are pathways to life, and therefore we should embrace them. I'm going to tell you why. We embrace the first death because we're going to rise from it, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. Amen. Glory to God. So we're not concerned with that. We're not afraid to sleep. Are you any of you afraid to go to sleep? No. I mean, just normally going to sleep. Not a single person going to sleep, afraid of going to sleep. And most people aren't. But when you say to the average person, are you afraid to die? I saw this little clip just this past week. I don't know if you're, when you go onto your computer, your ISP, you log in. I don't know if you guys get this, but you get all kinds of stuff flashing up on your screen. Oh, this news story, that news story, this celebrity, that. So do y'all get that garbage? Anyway, I got this flash up. There was this one, and I clicked on it to read his story. This gentleman, his name is Patrick Swayze. He's an actor in Hollywood. Well, right now, this gentleman has pancreatic cancer. And Barbara Walters was interviewing him, and she asked him how long did he think he had to live, and if he was afraid to die. And you know what his answer was? Well, wasn't quite sure how long he had to live, but he says, I don't know what's on the other side. I don't know what's on the other side. It is sad, isn't it? So here's a man who is facing death, imminent, and he doesn't know what's on the other side. We are not afraid to sleep because we know exactly what's on the other side.
Amen.
We've already made that decision, and we have already settled those accounts, so we know what's going to happen. So, we embrace that one for those reasons. The second death we embrace because Jesus already died this death for us. And we don't have to worry about it. Ever. If I was in a Pentecostal church, I'd start shouting right now. We never have to face the second death.
Amen.
Ever. But I tell you what, I say that kind of jokingly. I am glad that I'm not in a Pentecostal church right now. Praise the Lord. I am glad I am right here, right now. Hallelujah. So we embrace that. We embrace the second death because Jesus has already taken care of it. It has no concerns, no issues for us whatsoever. Now, this brings us to the real topic that I want to discuss today. And that is death to self and sin. Because of the three, I think this is the one that we have the most problem with. I do. I don't know. You all may be different. And maybe I'm just preaching to me today. But I do. And I think for the most part, most Christians have less problem with dying the first death than they have with dying to self and sin while they're alive. And I think that this concept is harder for us to get our arms around because it contains the word die and death. Die. Mike, see, you're in church, I won't call you the wrong name. Die to self. So someone tells me that, I mean, it's like, die to self. What's up with that? Why does one need to die to self? And how does one accomplish it, assuming that they even want it to? Now, here's the caveat when we talk about this, and I think this is why it gets misrepresented and most people don't understand it. The larger issue is not so much about dying, it's really about living. It's about the kind of life that we are presenting to God and the kind of life that we're presenting to the world around us. That's the issue when we talk about dying to self. What kind of life do we want to live? And what kind of life do we want to present? In the scripture that was read today, John chapter 12 and verse 24, I would direct your attention to it now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now, I know that Jesus, in one sense, was talking about himself and how his life was going to, out of his death and life, is going to spring forth all of us and all of those that preceded us. But he is also giving us a natural and spiritual truth. And here is that truth that works in nature and works also in our spiritual lives. That which is dead and seems absolutely the most insignificant holds within itself the powerful potential for new life. And not just new life, but explosive new life. Dies, and it brings forth not just fruit, but much fruit. That which is dead, seemingly insignificant. In nature, it could be just a withered up looking little dried up seed. But in that thing that seems worthless, there is the potential for explosive new life. This is what God is about in each one of us. 1 Corinthians 15 and 36, he says, that which is so is not made alive except it die. So the issue is not so much dying. He's using the word, but the issue is not dying. The issue is being made alive. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. And life how? More abundantly. He didn't say, I came that you might live a life of drudgery and drag around being dead all the time. Right? He said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. So the issue with death and dying to self is the issue of life and the abundant life of Christ flowing through his people. But we talk about it in the context of death because that has to precede the life. Except it dies, there nothing happens. Nothing happens. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read several verses of scripture that you know very well. Most of you could quote them by heart. You've heard them maybe hundreds of times. But I'm hopeful that by the power of God's Spirit that he will point out something a little different today. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and do what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what's the purpose of a person taking up a cross? She says it kills you. It really does. I mean, even thinking about it kills you sometimes. It's the place to die, isn't it? That's the when in the time that this was spoken, if you saw a person in a procession going down the street carrying a cross, you knew that his life was over. Over. Dead man walking. And that's what he's saying to us. Become a dead man walking. Or if you were a female, become a dead woman walking. For whosoever shall save his life shall what? Lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall do what? Save. So the cross, or carrying the cross or die, is not to lose your life, The purpose of it is to save your life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Most of you can quote this without even having to read it. For I am what? Crucified with Christ. That means crucified means what? Living or dead? Dead. I'm crucified with Christ, but then he goes on to say, nevertheless, I live. Now here is the most important part. Yet not I, but who?
Christ
lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The issue here, and the again, I'm going to repeat this many times. I'm not just, perseverating. It's for a reason. Is that the reason we die is so that Christ can live inside of us. The reason we struggle with it so horribly is because we just don't want to experience that death. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Did I lose anybody yet? Nobody yet. Okay. Colossians 3 verse 1. I've only got a couple more of these to go and then we'll talk about something else. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections where? On things above and not on things of this earth. Why? For you are dead. But then it says, the very next word after he says you are dead, he says, and your life. A dead person has life. You're dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. This is what it's all about. Where is the source of our life? Christ can only be the source of our life if we are dead. Romans 6 and 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died once to sin. But in that he lives unto God. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto what?
Sin.
But then the very next thing says what? But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he gives us a thing to do. I'm going to read this one for you, Doug. It says, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Now, this is the core of the issue of dying to self. It really is about dying to sin and being alive to God. And if you want to peel the onion back one more layer, it's really about dying to the source of sin, which is rebellion, selfishness, and pride. Selfishness is a horrid and horrible thing. You see, this is in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer approached our first parents, and he said, you could be like God. In other words, he's telling them, take your eyes off of God and put them on who? Yourself. Now, dying to self is really simply the reverse of that process. Dying to self says, take your eyes off of yourself and put them on God. So it's reversing the process of the impetus for sin in the first place, which is selfishness, self-centeredness, and pride. Now, some people are deceived in this. They call themselves Christians. And some of us may fall into that category. Call themselves Christians, but they're still in charge of their lives. If you're in charge of your life, then I would submit to you that God is not in charge of your life. There can't be two masters. Cannot be. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So if we call ourselves Christians, we're like Christ, it's basically implicit in us assuming that title. We are saying that Christ is in charge of my life. And then we will say that in one breath, and then the very next minute, we're doing our own thing. There is something wrong with this picture, isn't there? It's called the resistance to dying to self. Lorenzo, that's what it's all. It's the resistance to dying to self. I have it. I'm not happy to admit, but I do. It's a day-to-day battle. It really is. I wish I was 100% there, but I have to confess to you, I'm really not. But you know what? I'm moving in the right direction.
Amen.
Glory to God. Now, some might be saying right now, I really want to die to self. I really want Christ to live in me. I'm just having a real struggle with it. How many of you might fall into that? Don't raise your hands. It's a rhetorical question. I don't want, you know, everybody to see. I really want to die to self. I really want Christ to be in charge and in control of my life, but I'm having a real struggle with it. I have a simple key. I'm working on it too. So everything that I'm telling you today, I'm working on this. All right? Is that all right? Can you get a perfect message from an imperfect vessel? You can't. Well, I better sit down. Doug said, no, you can't. I think you can. I think the whole Bible is written by imperfect vessels.
Yes. I repent.
All right, brother, you're absolved. My wife shook her head. She said, that was bad. I'm sorry. All right. So, there's a simple key to the whole thing. Would you all like to know it?
Yeah.
All right. It's called surrender. Say this with me. Surrender.
Surrender.
For all practical intentions, death to self equals surrender. When I was growing up, the old folks used to express it like this. Let go and let God. Give up. Die. Surrender. Well, it can't be that simple, can it? It can be. Now, the surrendering part is a little bit more difficult. But you see, the work, the real work, has already been done. What we have to do is to choose to surrender to what's already been accomplished and done. Now, I'm aware that we can't make ourselves be anything, but we can make a choice to surrender. We can do that. We can make a choice to surrender and let the power of Christ, who has already died for us, produce his life in us. Amen. We can do that. God will never give us in his word a command to do something that it was impossible for us to do. Isn't that right? If he told us to do it, then he will absolutely. Thank you. I was looking for that word, and that's exactly what it is. Another way of thinking of it is, if God brings you to it, God will take you through it. Amen. He brings us to that place of surrender, and he, if we give up, he'll take us right through it. Now, none of this that we're talking about, dying to self and all of these things, none of it is about us. It's all about him. Our lives is not about us. It's all about Christ. Our things is not about us. It's all about him. Everything that's going on around, it's not all about us. It's all about him. And that's exactly why we want to die to self, so that he can live his life through us. Now, how do we surrender? Would you all like for me to tell you? Okay, one person would. I'm going to tell you then. Everybody else can just listen. This is how we surrender. Now, I have thought through this process, and it's really a two-step process to surrender. And I call it theoretical surrender and practical surrender. Now, you won't find these terms anywhere. I made them up. But they work. At least I think they do. Now, theoretical surrender is a decision that I make to surrender at a time when I'm not being tempted. Y'all with me? It's a decision that I make to surrender at a time when I'm not being tempted. It can be at an appeal. You hear a good message, God moves on your heart, and you respond to it. It could be in prayer. I'm praying. I'm not being tempted then. Usually, every once in a while, but that one's easy to throw off because it's a thought or something. But when I'm praying, I'm not really engaged in heavy temptation. So I surrender. Father, I surrender my heart to you today. All of my actions today, I want them to be motivated by your love and by your spirit. I want you to love through me, touch through me, speak through me, think through my mind. Cause me to be today everything that Jesus is so that my life can impact someone for good. I surrender to you. That's theoretical surrender. I'm calling that one. Y'all with me? I'm not being tempted, but I am making a decision to surrender. That, by the way, is necessary, but that really doesn't get you surrendered. Because the next step I call practical surrender. That's a decision that I make to surrender at the very point of temptation. It's when I come to the place of temptation. Instead of yielding to the temptation, I look to Christ and I surrender at that moment to him instead of surrendering or yielding to the sin or the temptation. Practical surrender. Now, both of them, I believe, are necessary. And I will demonstrate why I believe they're necessary in this physical example, spiritual application, like walking. Okay, I'm standing right here. I'll do it sideways. I'm in this place. I want to die to self. I make my theoretical surrender in prayer. Father, I surrender myself to you today. I want you to use me. I want my heart and life to reflect your glory. I want my life to be lived to your glory and to your honor. Theoretical surrender, a prayer to prayer of surrender. I take one step. Y'all follow me? I took a step. Have I gone anywhere? Have I moved from the place that I'm at?
No.
I have not gone anyplace. I've taken a step, but I haven't really moved. I may think that I have because this leg went forward, but in reality, I've gone nowhere. Y'all follow me? Now, when I come to the point of temptation, I'll use a real innocuous example. I've eaten and I'm full. No overeating problems in town. I'm eating and I'm full, but my flesh is lusting for one more piece of pie. I'm salivating. Arlene Newman made it. It's all her fault. Now, at that point of temptation, I'm using the eating. It could be anything. Any act of disobedience, any act of lust, any act of that's contrary to God's known will for you. You come to that place of temptation, and at that moment, you look to Christ and you say, Lord, I thank you that you've provided this meal for me. I thank you, Lord, that right now, instead of yielding to my flesh, I'm choosing to surrender myself to you so that Christ can express himself through my life. Now I've moved. You follow me? So both of them, in order to experience the death life, have to work together. And at some point, I believe that the life looks like this. I'm carrying my cross. Y'all with me? I'm carrying the cross. I have worked within my life theoretical surrender and practical surrender. Now, when I get to the practical application, there are things that needs to be done as we are confronting these issues, because some of them are not just as simple as eating a piece of pie or not eating a piece of pie. Some of them are deep-seated things that have been worked into us over the years. Some of them are habits that we're trying to break that we've been struggling with for many, many years. And we've tried to surrender, but we can't get past that. The only thing we can do is here. We're going here and back. Here and back. And we're never making any progress. So now we'll have to have a whole class around practical surrender. But there's a brother I met in Simi Valley last month. His name is Clarence Schilt. And he offers a whole study around what I call practical surrender. He doesn't call it that. But it's at that point, four things he suggests that you do. When you come to that place, you see it, you say it, you see the temptation. You say it, you call it what it is. And then you surrender it, and then you substitute that thing with the Word of God. Instead of yielding to it, you substitute that desire with the Word of God. And as you do that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, those desires begin to fade away. And then, not suddenly, but gradually, the life of Christ begins to rise up within you. And the little twig becomes, as it were, a tree, says in First Psalms, that's planted by the rivers of water. So, remember, in closing, this is a principle. It's a principle in nature, as well as it is a spiritual principle. In order to bring forth life, one has to die first. So in order for us to experience the life of Christ, we must surrender to Him. And in my summation, I equate this. Surrendering to Christ is dying to self. I'd like to close with this quote from Steps of Christ, page 58. It says, if we are Christ, our thoughts are with Him, and our sweetest thoughts are of Him. All we have and are is consecrated to Him. We long to bear His image, to breathe His spirit, and to do His will and please Him in all things. Before we sing our closing hymn, number 311, I Would Be Like Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes, think about Jesus. Our focus and our attention today, although we've been talking about death, is not death. Our focus and our attention today is on Christ living in us. It's about life, His life coming forth in us. If you're here today as we are, our heads are bowed, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, that is, you have never received Him as a born-again person, as a Savior who has died for your sins, you have never received Him, you've never experienced being born again, you've never asked Christ into your heart and life, and you would like to do that today, if you're here and you would like to do that today, I'm going to ask you just to simply raise your hand. Is there such a person here today? You've never received Christ, but you want to receive Him today as your Savior. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Father, for giving us more than just a command. You've given us an opportunity to live. You've given us an opportunity to experience Your life. And Lord, direct us to doing that. Use us, Father, in these last days, that we might be a people living, walking, breathing the Spirit of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.